Ryan, thank you so much, and good morning, everyone. What a joy and a privilege it is to be here this morning, especially for this very, very special occasion. What Ryan didn't tell you is that the reason I was raising my voice while he was sitting in that booth was to wake him up. No, it is a great, great joy for me to be here this morning. And it's wonderful to have Rick and Carrie Capel, Ryan's mom and dad, here as well. Old friends of mine from our Northbrook days, and great to see you guys. And I know that this is a very special occasion for you to be here this weekend. Pastor Rich, thank you so much for allowing me to come on this very special occasion in the life of your church to participate in the installation service for Ryan. And it's great to see what God is doing in this church. We had my wife and I, Terry, we had the opportunity last night to sit with your elders, their wives, Pastor Rich, Pastor Ryan, and Amanda and Karen. And it was just a wonderful, wonderful opportunity for us to hear a little bit about the history of the church. And I appreciated so much Ray's kind of gathering together all the various strands of your history. It reminds me, as I was sitting there listening this morning, it reminds me very much of our early days at the church where the Lord, we had the privilege of being a part of a church startup. And we, just like you guys, we met in a school gymnasium and we did the setup and the takedown every week. And boy, oh boy, I know what joy there is when you get into your first building and you're able to call it your own home and to watch what God does in the years that pass as God continues to build the ministry that he started here. So, what a special occasion. I'm going to invite you to just pray with me as we open God's word this morning. Let's bow our heads together. Father, there are indeed great moments, special moments in the life of churches. There are special moments in the lives of our individual lives, and we thank you for just such a moment. Thank you for the incredible impact that you've had on many people through Grace Evangelical Free Church in Viroqua over these past 16 years. As we listen to the history recounted, as we remember the journey that we've taken, we're mindful, Lord, of your faithfulness to us. We're mindful of the ways, the various ways in which you guide and direct us, even in those sometimes hard parts of the journey. We thank you, Lord, for the new beginning that this day represents for this church, adding a new staff member to their staff, the new opportunities, the new initiatives, the new ministries, the new people who will be touched by this congregation, not only here, but around the world. And we thank you so much for the way in which you've prepared Ryan and Amanda for such a time as this. And we would pray, O Lord, that what you have already begun to do in big ways, would you simply do bigger things in the life of this congregation, not just here in this community, but far beyond this community. And so thank you for the opportunity to open your word this morning. And I pray that my words may be your words, that our ears would be your ears, to hear truth spoken and applied, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm sure that all of us at one time or another have taken a shortcut. Shortcuts are fun. There are a myriad of ways for us to take a shorter route in most everything that we do in order to save time or money or effort. But who among us this morning has ever taken a shortcut that turned out to be a long delay? You don't need to raise your hand, but I think we all have instances in our life where we thought, you know, I'm going to take this shortcut and I'm going to watch what happens, only to discover that the shortcut that we took ends up costing us far, far more than we ever, ever imagined. Sometimes shortcuts require us to pay an even greater price than the reward itself. Several weeks ago, my wife and I, it was a lovely Saturday afternoon, we decided to go out to the small town of Oconomowoc, which is west of the city of Milwaukee where we live. And not knowing too much about the city, I was not terribly familiar with it, I was somewhat irritated when we arrived in the city of Oconomowoc to discover that I was going to have to navigate around another one of those Wisconsin seasons. You know those seasons that I'm talking about. There's four of them in Wisconsin. There's almost winter, there's winter, there's still winter, and then there's road construction. And Wisconsin has a love affair with orange barrels and road construction. And so I found myself rather irritated that I was going to have to take a shortcut. So I found a shortcut. I took my turn only to discover that my shortcut landed me at a dead end. I thought that as a time-saving measure, I would take the shortcut only to discover that it cost me. And shortcuts are like this. They're like this in every arena of life. Sometimes shortcuts titillate us. They tempt us. They entice us because they're just that. They're short. They help us to save things. But as we all know, sometimes shortcuts often bump us right into momentum-killing, passion-draining, spirit-quenching dead ends. And what's true of life is also true in churches. Now, you're beginning a very, very special, you're opening a very special chapter in the life of Grace Church this morning. You are getting ready to enter into a new season of ministry. It's a season of ministry that's filled with all kinds of possibilities and potentials, dreams and hopes, hopes to reach your community and to make a significant impact on the people that live in this area, not just here, but around the world. But I can assure you there are no shortcuts to where you're going. There are no shortcuts for you as a church, and Ryan, as a pastor, there's certainly no shortcuts for you as you begin your tenure here as a member of the pastoral staff. If Jesus had jumped from the pinnacle of the temple, it would have been the ultimate publicity stunt, but it wouldn't have ushered in the kingdom of heaven. The roadway to success doesn't include shortcuts. The roadway to success does not include shortcuts. What the roadway to success does include are road signs, signs that can point us in the right direction, signs that mark a long obedience in the same direction. When we pay attention and observe those road signs, we experience fruitfulness, we experience joy, we see effectiveness in our lives, in the ministry that we're a part of, and impact in the communities that we belong to, both as churches and as individuals. So today what I want to invite you to do with me is just to consider with me a portion of Scripture that speaks of some road signs. And to point us in that direction, I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, to an often overlooked passage of Scripture that perhaps you're not familiar with, but one that I think is laced with some very rich truths for us to consider on a day like today in the life of a church. I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19 through verse 30. Let's give attention to the reading of God's Word. Here's what Paul writes in Philippians 2, beginning at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, Paul is writing this particular letter, the letter to the Philippians, as we are perhaps familiar. He's writing this letter to what many have called his sweetheart church. Paul had a deep, deep love relationship with the people of Philippi. The church at Philippi was located in an area of the world that we now know of as the northern part of Greece. At the time that Paul was writing this letter, he was actually a Roman convict. He had been arrested by Roman authorities, thrown into a dark Roman dungeon, and he was living under house arrest, and he was aging as a religious sort of gadfly at this particular point in his life, and his health is breaking. He's probably scribbling notes to the Christians at Philippi on a piece of parchment, and most believe that at the time that he was writing this letter, he was probably just weeks, maybe months away from his own execution at the hands of Roman authorities for preaching the gospel. He pulls out his little scroll and his parchment, and he begins to pen this letter, and he's writing this particular letter to a group of people in a church that he, along with others, had given birth to many, many years prior. He enjoys this very intimate relationship with these people. He was in their eyes a towering spiritual figure who had influenced many of the people in this church. But when they learned that Paul had been imprisoned for preaching the gospel, many of them began to grow weary in their faith walk. They were discouraged and they were fearful that because the apostle Paul had been imprisoned for his faith, what were they to suppose would happen to their own experience? After all, Paul had brought the gospel to them, to this small group of people in Philippi, and he did it at much cost to his own personal well-being. But here's what I want you to notice about this particular letter. Throughout this letter, what you will find over and over and over again is the Apostle Paul is not focused on himself while he's in prison. He's thinking about these people. His words were composed to encourage and exhort them to live lives worthy of the gospel in these circumstances, to live selfless lives, to live humbly, and to imitate the very attitude and the mindset of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is a very wise man. Paul had been around for a long, long time, and he knows that modeling is the most unconscious form of influence. The question for all of us to consider today is not whether we will learn from others by conscious or unconscious learning. That is a given. The fact is that all of us in this room are being influenced by someone, a teacher, a boss, a neighbor, a father, a son, a mother, a grandmother. We're all being influenced. The question is not whether we're going to be influenced. The question is who is going to influence and what ways will we be influenced by others. Paul recognized this. He understood that when you hold up people as a model, those people have the potential of influencing us in positive ways. So what does Paul do? Paul chooses two extraordinary models, and he brings them to bear in his writing for these discouraged Christians living in Philippi. Two ministry associates, if you will, in Timothy and Epaphroditus. He's not stooping here to cheap flattery by commending these two colleagues, nor is he indulging in sort of a self-congratulatory message. Instead, what he's doing is he's giving us a clear example for every follower of Jesus to emulate. No shortcuts here. It's all about the disciplines of a long obedience in the same direction. And so what I'd like to do this morning is just highlight for us three particular qualities or road signs that Paul gives us to ponder this morning as you are at this very important stage in your life as a church, and Ryan, as you're at a very important starting point in your ministry as a pastor in this church. What are the three road signs? Well, the first road sign is this. It's the road sign of selflessness. Selflessness. The question that Paul is posing through these examples is this one. Will we be genuinely concerned for other people, or will we focus our attention on ourselves? Notice what Paul writes about Timothy. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons that Paul is sending Timothy to the church in Philippi is that when he returned, Paul could find out how this young and fledgling church was doing. Were the Christians in Rome so lacking in spiritual authenticity that Paul could find absolutely no one but Timothy to go on this assignment, this mission of discernment and encouragement? Is that what he's actually saying here, that it was only Timothy? Is Paul saying that out of a handful of men that he had influenced, is this the only one that was available for the job? Well, we don't really know what was in the mind of Paul in choosing Timothy. What we do know is that Paul speaks of Timothy in these words, and the words that he says about Timothy are like a splash of cold water in our face. When we begin to think about what Paul is saying about Timothy, we can't read these words without thinking to ourselves, what would Paul say about me? What would he say about me? Would he say that I'm a person who's concerned only with my own interest? Or would he say about me that I'm a person whose chief concern is the interest of Christ Jesus? You know, it's interesting, over 38 years of ministry, I've been in ministry since 36 years of ministry, I've been in ministry since 1980. I've been in lots of churches. I've pastored in two particular churches, both of which were very positive experiences for me. And now I participate in a ministry that trains church leaders all over the developing world. So I have opportunity to rub shoulders with church people and church leaders in a wide variety of different circumstances around the world. And I think that you will agree with me that unfortunately, in many, many churches in our own country, as well as churches across the country, there is very little of Christ in many of our Christian churches today. Instead, what we find all too often in our churches is that our churches are filled with commotion, they're filled with promotion, they're filled with emotion, but there's very little devotion to Christ. And here's the Apostle Paul speaking of Timothy saying, here's a man whose chief interest is not his own. His chief interest are those of Jesus Christ. I have a very good friend. He's been a friend for many, many years. And I play golf with him a lot. Our families socialized together. Our daughters went to school together, grew up together. I've known this gentleman for a very, very long time. Recently, we were talking, and as he has done many, many times before, he has shared with me that he's just not interested in attending a church. At one time, he was very, very active in a church, but no longer. He hasn't darkened the doors of a church for probably 20 years. And so recently I was in a conversation with him, and I turned to my friend Don and I said, hey Don, why is it that you don't go to church any longer? And his response, unfortunately, didn't surprise me. He said, you know, at one time I was very active in my church. I was very engaged. I was in the leadership. I was doing all kinds of things in the church. But unfortunately, what I discovered is there's way too much politicking going on in the church. There's way too many hidden agendas that operate in the subterranean of a church. And I began to see all of this playing out on a daily basis. And I just finally decided who needs it. And I walked away from the church. And he's never been back. In this same conversation, I asked my friend, I said, so Don, let me ask you something. Would you be interested in participating in a Bible study with me? and engaging in a study of the scriptures together. Would that be something that you might be interested in? And he said, absolutely, I would do that in a heartbeat. He said, I just won't go to church. I wonder how many of us in this room know people just like that. Because of some poor or bad example or experience that they've had in a church, they won't go near a church because there's just way too much commotion, emotion, or promotion going on, and not near enough devotion to the interests of Christ. Timothy is a man who admired and respected the Apostle Paul greatly, but he served the interest of Christ. Now, we know that Timothy wasn't like the Apostle Paul in any way whatsoever. He's probably not as rugged and robust as the Apostle Paul was. One writer describes him as being delicately reared by his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. Some have even suggested that he suffered from a physical disability. And even though Timothy may have been shy and temperamentally introverted, what he lacked in these qualities, he more than made up for in his shepherd-like disposition. His desire to serve the interest of Christ among the people of God. He displayed a great concern for people. He led gently. He didn't drive people. He considered their needs more important than his own. He placed the interests of Christ above his own. Now, Ryan, you're beginning today your role. You're being installed today as a pastor in this church. But pastoring the flock of God is not a pedestal. It's a platform. It's a platform from which we minister in the power of the Spirit on behalf of the great shepherd of the sheep. The question all of us must consider this morning is, are we going to be a Philippians 1:21 kind of Christian, where Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, or are we going to be a Philippians 2:21 kind of Christian, which is, I'm seeking my own interest and not the interests of Christ. The first road sign to success is when all the people of God choose selflessness. The second road sign is the road sign of solidarity. Are we going to build together, or are we going to go alone? Notice what Paul says about Timothy and Epaphroditus. But you know, verse 21 and 22, that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Further down, Paul describes Epaphroditus calling him my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. It strikes me that even though Paul was under house arrest, he refuses to believe that he can exist apart from his relationship to other people. Paul describes his interactions with Timothy and Epaphroditus using, notice the language, he uses relational language. He speaks of Timothy as his son and Epaphroditus as his brother. These are family terms indicating the priority that Paul gave to his personal relationships in his life. Now, we tend to have this notion of Paul that he was this rugged individual and he's blazing a trail and he's pioneering new territory. And that's all well and good and fair of the Apostle Paul. But let's not forget that the Apostle Paul was also deeply committed to relationships, to building compelling relationships with other people. One of the great temptations of leadership in any enterprise, whether it be a church or a business or a nonprofit organization, every leader will tell you that one of the greatest challenges of stepping into a new role as a leader, as a pastor, as a preacher, you subtly begin to believe that the success or failure of that enterprise or that church or that ministry rests squarely on your shoulders. You begin to buy the lie that your leadership, your preaching, your personality, your winsomeness, whatever, fill in the blank, anything that you can name, that it's those things that are the key to the growth of an organization. And we are peppered with this all the time in our culture. Where it's reinforced in the messaging that goes on in our culture, that if you can find the right person in the right place with the right personality, with the right charisma, you can demand a following from people as if the whole thing rests on the shoulders of one person. For all of Paul's ruggedness, for all of his sort of pioneering spirit, Paul refused to capitulate to the spirit of his day. Because Paul understood that this kind of attitude can oftentimes deliver pride in a leader. You can begin to believe that the success or the failure of a church rests solely on you. And if it doesn't deliver pride in a leader, it can also deliver sometimes fear. We fall into the trap of trying to make an impression on people rather than focusing on what God has specifically gifted us and called us to do. And so we start doing things that we're not called to do with resources that we don't have to impress people that we don't even care about. And that happens all the time in churches and in ministries and in leadership situations across the board. Congregations sometimes fare no better. Because here's what often happens in a congregation. A new pastor comes in, like Ryan, and we begin to load onto their shoulders all kinds of expectations. We treat the pastor as a rock star. They've been so long without a leader that when one finally shows up, he becomes larger than life. And in return for his strong preaching and his leadership and his pastoral presence and all of these wonderful things that we appreciate and admire so much about him, they offer in return their constant adulation. And after a while, after he's been there for a little while, eventually, guess what happens? All those expectations begin to wear off. You begin to find out what Ryan Capel is really like. You begin to discover that he doesn't have all the gifts. You begin to discover that he does have some limitations. You begin to discover that he can't do everything that you thought he could do. And eventually what happens is as those character flaws get magnified, feelings get hurt and people begin to leave and word begins to circulate around town. Let's go check out the new pastor down the block. If he's good, we'll like him. If we, and we'll stay. If he's not, we'll move on to the next church. And on and on and on it goes. And lamentably, friends, what this has created is it's created kind of a consumer-minded culture even in our churches today. You know what? Let me just break the ice for you. Ryan Capel is a great, great young man. He's a terrific guy. He is an awesome, awesome person. I've watched him grow up. I've visited in his home. I've eaten lunches and dinners around his table. I know his parents. I know his pedigree. I can testify to his competency. I can testify to his character, his class, his pedigree. And I can assure you that he is a bona fide green and gold guy. He does not belong on the other side of the state line. My wife and I have taken great, great interest to watch this young man as he has developed in ministry. We have followed his years of ministry development, first as in his years as a university student at UW-Whitewater. Actually, before that, because he hung out with my second oldest son. So they were good friends and chummed around together in high school. We watched him as he went through UW-Whitewater and finished his degree in business, and then his subsequent ministry with the Navigators that he and Amanda had at UW-Eau Claire. I've been a part of his search process. I've written references for this young man. I can testify that he is a great, great young man. You guys are blessed to have Ryan Capel as one of your pastors in this church. But I want to just be real honest with you. And I want to let you in on a little secret. He's not that great. Believe me, don't get me wrong, Ryan is a very smart young man, but he's not smart enough to lead this church into the future. He doesn't have everything it takes to do that. He doesn't know everything that he needs to know to lead this church into the future. Ryan has amazing pastoral instincts, but he's not pastoral enough to care for every single person in this church. Ryan is a very solid Bible student. He loves God's Word. He's committed it to memory. He's working to improve the way in which he communicates it. But he's not such a good Bible student that he can teach and train everyone at Grace Evangelical Free Church. Ryan has wisdom beyond his years, but he's not wise enough to know the future of where Grace Evangelical Free Church needs to go. So here's what Ryan needs, and here's what you need. You need one another. You need to work in solidarity, in collaboration with one another. Because when you're willing to link your arms and link your hearts and link your vision and strive for the common cause, when you're willing to sacrificially love your brothers and sisters and to treat one another with respect as cherished members of the body of Christ, and when you live together with a relentless determination to stand together as soldiers on the field of life, that's when God begins to move in strange and powerful ways, and no one person is better or greater than the other. You level the playing field, and you're working together as the body of Christ. This is what Paul had committed his life to, and this is what he speaks of in Philippians 2. Amen. Paul says that what we need to model in this world is we need to model a selfless attitude and perspective toward ourselves. We need to build solidarity into the structures and the fabric of who we are as a church. And thirdly and finally, he speaks of this issue of sacrifice. Will we take some risks or will we play it safe? Notice what Paul writes. According to Paul, Epaphroditus was a man to be held in highest esteem. And Paul tells us that Epaphroditus was your messenger and your minister to my needs, verse 25. Later on, in verse 30, Paul says of Epaphroditus, "For he nearly died for the work of Christ." Now, this is a rather obscure passage, but what Paul is actually saying here, here's the situation. In all likelihood, Epaphroditus, most scholars believe, was born in the city of Philippi. He probably came to Christ early on during one of Paul's earlier visits to the city, his initial ministry in that city, and he quickly distinguished himself as a person willing to roll up his sleeves and do the work of ministry in the city of Philippi. When the church at Philippi heard that the Apostle Paul had been thrown into prison for preaching the gospel, the church mobilized together, they took up a love offering, and they asked for volunteers. And lo and behold, Epaphroditus raised his hand and said, "Give me the offering, I'll take it to the Apostle Paul." And so, no question about it, this young man, under great threat of his own life and well-being, he takes this harrowing journey from Philippi to the city of Rome, approximately 800 miles in distance. And even though there were Roman roads in those days, those roads were not easy to navigate. And he would have to cross unfamiliar territory in hostile conditions with no promise of survival and even fewer prospects for praise. Now, we aren't told how long it took him. Most guesstimate that it probably took him about 6 weeks. And we know that while he was en route to the city of Rome where Paul was in prison, he was suddenly taken ill. He wasn't taken ill because of persecution. He was probably taken ill because of some bug that he contracted. And whatever the case, it was a severe enough illness that he was sick for almost 3 months. And twice in this passage, Paul tells us that this young man almost died. He almost died. Two times in verse 27 and verse 30, he nearly died for the work of Christ. It's the only time in verse 30 where he says that he risked his life. It's the only time that Paul uses this word in the New Testament. It's a very interesting word. It's actually a word that means to gamble or to bet. In other words, at great cost to himself, at great risk of his life, Epaphroditus says, "Count me in. Count me in. I'll pay the price." Friends, you know what would bless the socks off your pastors more than anything? You know what would encourage them more than anything? I can tell you, it's not a fatter paycheck. That helps, but that's not what motivates them. I'll tell you what motivates them and inspires them and encourages them is when there's a group of people that they're leading and everybody's got their hand up and they're saying, "Count me in. Count me in." So can I urge you, as you begin this second chapter of Grace Evangelical Free Church, would you be a people who walk around with your arms raised saying, "Count me in. I'll take the risk. I'll count the cost. I'll get involved. I'll do something that's even beyond my comfort zone." A lot of times, what happens in churches is that we assume that God's plan for us is to stay on the ground, to ride easy street, to never go up, to never fly, to never do anything daring or adventuresome. Too many churches today believe that God has called them to gather each week, sing a few nice songs, listen to some mildly inspiring messages with a few entertaining stories thrown in, have a couple of good programs during the week that can make people feel pretty good, and then hit the reply button and do it all over again next week. But friends, God has so much more in store for churches than that kind of life. God has called us to adventure, and he's called us to take risks. And the surest way for a church to become ineffective is for them to take a play-it-safe kind of mentality. A surefire way to render yourselves irrelevant to your culture and your community and to keep you out of touch with what God wants to do with the people in this community is to simply say, "You know what? Now that we're in our building, we're going to hunker down and we're going to play it really safely." And the sad reality is, and I think Ray would vouch for this, the older a church gets, you're 16 years into your history, the older a church gets, the more you have to fight the play it safe mentality. Think of ways to take a risk and watch what God will do. Constantly pray, "Lord, take us out of our safety zone, knock out the walls of our boxes, and help us to take bold steps of faith to reach the people that you've called us to reach." Friends, kingdom ministry has always demanded a cost. "For the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Sometimes it will cost our relationships with our friends, our family. Sometimes even with our wives, our husbands, our children, our sons, our daughters. Sometimes the demands of Jesus require us to no longer keep looking back to the good old days. Once we put our hand to the plow, we must learn to embrace new paradigms and new patterns for ministry. Now, you can probably tell by my accent that I am not from this part of the country. How many of you figured that already? Yeah. It's true. My wife and I grew up in the South. We were actually born and raised in South Milwaukee. Just kidding. I'm from my wife's from Atlanta, and I'm from Greenville, South Carolina. Hence the accent. I've never been to this part of the state of Wisconsin. We were absolutely stunned driving over from Minneapolis yesterday, driving through these hills, and just wow, this is a beautiful, beautiful area. I know nothing about Viroqua. I know nothing about this area. And one of the things that we saw as we came through, and I did a little research on the internet before I came this weekend, I know a few things about this area. I know that this is an area called the unglaciated area of Wisconsin, hence the name Driftless. I also know that you're one of the largest organic farming regions in the United States. That's just really cool. We think that's really neat things. I also know that your pastor, Rich, knows nothing about farming. Nothing. Now, but I also know this. I know that this county and this community are no different than all the other communities in this state. You're not immune from all of the things that impact other cities and counties and villages, and small towns across the state of Wisconsin, across the Midwest, across the United States. Right in your neighborhood, right in your backyard, within footsteps of your doors, are fractured families, are marriages that are falling apart, that have been marred by unfaithfulness and infidelity. That there are children living in those homes just steps away from your door, where children have been scarred by abuse and neglect. There are those who've tried numbing their guilt with alcohol and opioids, who've amassed a fortune of money, but at the cost of their own souls, and it's a messy place socially, and there's all kinds of issues of injustice and poverty within doorsteps of your home. I know that. Because wherever you have people, you have those kinds of problems. You're no different than any other community. You might be smaller. You might have some interesting nuances about your community. But by and large, people are people are people no matter where you go. And right in the middle of these kinds of people, God has providentially and sovereignly planted a church, a group of people called Grace Evangelical Free Church. And it's not by accident. He's placed you here. He's prospered you in this place. He's given you abundant resources. He's given you these beautiful facilities that we sit in this morning. He's given you the blessing of financial stability. He's given you the blessing that you, many of you in this church, play a prominent role in your community and beyond. And now he's gifted your church not just with one pastor, but with two pastors, both of whom are extraordinary ministers of the gospel, who have a deep heart and passion for the gospel, for ministry, and for people to come to know Jesus Christ. These are not accidental. They're planned by a good and gracious God. And now he extends an invitation to all of us. Will we embrace what God is doing in our midst? Will we take risks? Will we choose to live lives that are not selfish but selfless? Will we step out of ourselves? Will we choose to live beyond ourselves? Will we choose to build relationships with people that are far from God and trust Him to have conversations with people who will bring those who are far from God near to Him? Will we choose to do so collaboratively, working together with one another, building alliances with one another, choosing to refuse the lie that says, I have to do it alone. I have to do it in community with other people. With all the resources that God has placed at your disposal, in what way today is He asking each of us to go and be a blessing to your community, to your county, and to your world? Don't let your comforts keep you far away from people who are far from God. Because there just are no shortcuts to where you're going. God bless you.